Okay, good morning. Okay, so last time we met 2 weeks ago, we did the prayer of Elokai Neshama. We talked about the prayer for the soul. And we're now leading into the Birchas HaTorah, the blessings of the Torah. And at the end of last week's class, we discussed what the connection between blessings for the soul and the blessings for the Torah are all about. And obviously, we have thanked God for our physical and spiritual being. And now that my physical and spiritual being are addressed, now we can deal with Torah, which obviously is a spiritual concept. We know that Hashem healed all flesh before He gave them the Torah, as we talked about. And therefore, now that we've talked about how our bodies and souls are all healed, we're prepared to talk about the learning of Torah. So that's page 16. And this blessing really covers the entire page 16, as we will explain exactly how it does that. And we know that before a person partakes of any pleasure in this world, he is not allowed to enjoy it until he thanks God for it. And learning Torah is one of those pleasures. So first we will read the blessings, and then we'll explain them, and then we'll explain how important this is for you as women, and in what aspect women have to focus in on the significance of this blessing. So we're on page 16. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, bless you Hashem, our God, King of the Universe. Asher kidishanu b'mitzvasav, you sanctified us with your mitzvahs. So obviously, this is not only a blessing of pleasure, but it's a blessing of a mitzvah. Learning Torah is one of the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah. How do we know that? It says in the Kriya Shema, v'shinantom levanecha, you shall teach it to your children. And throughout the Shema, it talks about the idea of learning Torah. So it's a commandment, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. That's what it's pronounced, not divrei Torah, for grammatical reasons that only Sharon will know, why it is called Torah and not Torah. It is Torah. It is the word itself is Torah, but in the context of this blessing, following the words divrei, the dogesh, the dot, and the saf falls out for grammatical reasons, and you pronounce the word Torah. So la'asok b'divrei Torah, we are commanded to engage or engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Now, although this blessing continues, this is what's called a long blessing. Remember, a long blessing starts with Baruch and ends with Baruch. So there's a lot more to go. Then we say, v'harev no, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem our God, harev, make it sweet, please. Please make sweet. As divrei sarascha, the words of your Torah. And who should they be sweet to? Befinu, in our lips. Ubefi amcha beis Yisrael, and in the lips of your nation, the Jewish people. V'niya anachnu, and we should be. V'tze'etze'enu, and our offspring. V'tze'etze'ei amcha beis Yisrael, and the offspring of your nation, the Jewish people. What should be? Kulanu, all of us, yode'ei shemecha, should all know your name, v'lo medei sarasecha, and should learn your Torah, lishma, for its own sake. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, hamelameid Torah liamo Yisrael, who teaches Torah to the Jewish people. That's blessing number one. Then there's a second blessing. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Asher bochar banu mikol amim. We bless you that Hashem, that you bochar banu, you chose us from all the nations. V'nosan lonu es Torah so, and you gave us, and He gave us His Torah. Okay, which He chose us from all the nations, third person, and gave to us His Torah. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, nosein haTorah, the giver of the Torah. Two blessings that we should say in the morning prior to our learning Torah. If you plan on learning Torah during the day, you must make these blessings before you learn Torah. There's a citation I'll show you either this week or in another week. The Talmud says one of the reasons why the temple was destroyed was because the Jewish people did not make the blessings on the Torah before they learned Torah, which needs a lot of explanation, but I'm just saying that line so you'll appreciate how strong this is. So women, if you're ever going to learn Torah, or if you're not learning Torah today, you technically don't have to make the blessing. but days shouldn't go by where we don't learn some Torah. So in case any of you have not said that blessing, you should say it right now to yourselves, because we're learning Torah. You have to learn, you have to say this before you learn Torah. Now, what's going to happen afterwards, and I'm not going to get into that right now, you're going to see there are three paragraphs that follow. And there's a lot to Torah. There's a lot of areas of Torah where you can learn. You can learn the written law. You can learn the oral law. The oral law is divided up into Mishnah and Talmud, which you don't have to know any details about that right now. But the next three sections are selections of Torah. You just made a blessing for learning Torah. So you should learn Torah right away. Don't leave a long gap between the blessing and the actual learning of Torah. And therefore, we say three verses of the Torah, where it's the priestly blessing, or although it doesn't, you know, and why these were all picked, we'd have to have a discussion. Maybe we'll talk about it later. The second and third are clear, because it talks about various mitzvahs, and there's the mention of Talmud Torah in each one of them. So these are selections that reveal aspects of Torah learning itself. So the bottom half of the page is merely exercising our learning of Torah, to which the blessing we just made was for. Technically, you could learn anything else. You wouldn't really have to say these three paragraphs. You could learn anything you want. But this is a nice smorgasbord of the areas of Torah which you could learn. The written law, the oral law, that's divided into Mishnah, divided into Gemara. So a little sprinkling of every aspect of Torah, you have now actually learned some Torah to the blessing that you made. So that's just a simple overview. Now, question number one. Why are we obliged to make two blessings on Torah learning? Usually one blessing is enough. You shake a lulav, you make one blessing. Sherek Hashem Zavitzvanu, al netilas lulav. Before you do a mitzvah, you do one blessing. You say one blessing. Why do you need to make two blessings over here? All right. Any answers? Anybody have an idea? I'm sorry? Okay, so one of the correct answers is that there's two aspects to Torah learning. There is the oral law, and there is the written law. There is what it says in the five books of Moses, that's the written law. And then there is the oral understanding of that. Okay? So, which blessing do you think of the two is going to which? So when you're making this blessing, you have to have in mind which aspect of Torah you're making the blessing on. So which one would you guess is the written, for the written law, and which is for the oral law?
The top is the shopping.
I'm sorry?
The top is oral.
The top is oral.
I'm sorry, the top is written.
The top is written.
The top is written.
Okay, classic group, Jewish group response. Okay. Why do you think it's the
because
written?
Asking,
well, you say oral?
Yeah,
oral.
Asking for explanation in the top one.
Is it asking for explanation? Where is it asking for explanation?
It's embellishing. It's not asking for explanation.
Okay, it's embellishing. So you figure all oral law embellishes. So you think it's embellishing. Okay, why do you think it's written?
Because it says learning Torah for its own sake.
Learning Torah for its own sake. Okay, but maybe you want to learn the oral Torah for its own sake.
Yeah, but it's the Torah that was given to the whole of Israel at Sinai. I don't know, is it given?
Okay, all right. Any other opinions on the matter? Oh, nobody's looking below the line trying to find out what does Mr. Erskrull have to say, but I don't know if he says anything. Any other opinions on the matter? Okay, so the two brave ones came forth.
I think I'm wrong.
So anyway, so let's take a look. Let's take a look at exactly the blessing. And you'll see for yourself what it is. Okay, the first blessing, we're commanded la'asok, to engage in what? V'tzivanu la'asok be'divrei sora. Divrei are words of Torah. Right? It does not say la'asok ba'Torah, to engage in Torah, but rather to engage in the words of Torah. What does that suggest? Words of Torah. That's the oral. The oral is words. Also, the concept of la'asok, to engage oneself. The whole idea of the oral law is give and take, discussion. It's engagement of Torah knowledge. The written law is you read the text. You don't have to engage yourself into written text. So, and more than that, And even at the end of the blessing, we should all be lomdei sorasecha lishma. So from that, it's hard to know. But if you knew more about the oral law, you'd see that that's what it is as well. But again, in the third line, rather, varevna, make it sweet as divrei sorascha, the words of your Torah. A lot of talking about words of the Torah, right? Well, the second blessing is Baruch Hashem, nosein haTorah. You gave us the Torah. So for that and many other deeper reasons, the first blessing is a blessing on the oral law, and the second blessing is a blessing on the written law, which only prompts the next question. Shouldn't it be reversed? Shouldn't we first make a blessing on the written law and then make it on the oral law? So the answer to that question is, an even simpler question, which Torah did the Jews get first? The oral law or the written law? Which Torah did Moshe get first? The oral law or the written law?
The oral, because they were like practicing learning it before they got the Torah.
They were learning Torah before they got the Torah. The actual Torah scrolls that Moshe brought down, which was the Word of God, was the very end of the learning process that Moshe had with Hashem. Okay? Hashem gave him all the knowledge that was there. Everything. Any knowledge he needed to know was given to him. Then Hashem said, okay, let's write some Kol's notes on this. Let's write, as they say in Hebrew, Rashei Prakim. Highlights, the main points. And that's what we're going to write down in the Torah. The written law, people make a mistake and they figure, God wrote a written law and now he says we've got to figure out what it means. That's not what happened. Hashem said to Moshe exactly what's going on. This is the whole thing. I'm going to teach you all the laws of Shabbos, Moshe. Everyone, the 39 prohibited activities, whatever the rabbis might want to enact, I'm going to teach all of you. Now, when you're writing the Torah, we're going to write one line that talks about Shabbos and hints to everything I taught you. And there's Ramazim, there's hints in the Torah that there are 39 prohibited activities. And write it in a way that the vast knowledge is all hinted to and alluded to in this very abridged form of the Torah. Everything oral could be somehow extracted out of the Torah, but God gave a very apparently simplistic writing in the written law, but it's all-encompassing all of that which is the oral law. So really, God, and the way you teach people, you always teach first, you know, by engaging, by orally discussing. That's how information is passed with clarity, not with a written document. But when you're finished hammering through all the issues, then you put down onto paper concisely what is it everything we spoke about, and you word it in a way that makes it very clear what the general oral understanding is. That's the way information is disseminated. You don't send people a document without any perush, any commentary, because they're not going to understand what it means. And therefore, the oral law is more important. And more than that, it is impossible to understand the written law without the oral law. It is totally uncomprehensible. This week's Torah portion with talks about Yehuda and Tamar. Chas v'shalom, if a secular person, quote-unquote, Bible critic, will read that story, it would give the impression that Yehuda is a not such a royal person. And Tamar is certainly not a royal person. And when you read the text simply, it looks like it's a very whatever. Okay, not honorable activities that went on between these two people. However, the oral understanding is much different. The moral understanding, this was one of the holiest activities that both of them ever engaged in. And only from what happened in this week's Parsha did the Melech HaMashiach, the ultimate Messianic King, come out of what happened in this week's Parsha. Nobody would know that by reading the text. If you come Thursday morning to my 9 o'clock class in the smaller room, we'll talk about that topic. And you'll learn all about that. But when Hashem said over the story to Moshe, he said, this is the whole story. This is the real story. Now we're going to write it in a way that's very abridged. And there's reasons why I want it written this way. But the point being, you cannot understand the written Torah without the oral law. If anyone in this room wants to keep kosher, Shabbos, put on tefillin, do any mitzvah of the Torah, you cannot do any mitzvah in the Torah without the oral understanding. And therefore, the oral understanding, really, the oral Torah, is the gem of what the Torah is all about. It gives understanding and honor to the written Torah that is there. And therefore, we put that blessing first to realize that that really is the heart and soul of what Judaism is all about, and not the written law. Chas v'shalom, not minimizing the Torah kedosha. You bring a Torah into shul, you get up, you kiss it, and everything that's there. Why? Because of what we understand its deeper meaning to be. And without the oral law, without the engagement in that, and the discussion, and the give and take to understand that, the written law would be totally meaningless. And therefore, the oral law is mentioned before the written law. Question. There was a hand up, I thought.
Yeah. So when Moshe went up to Har Sinai, it just was a continuation of the oral law. Like, he was taught it before Matan Torah and then after.
Yeah, he was taught it all. And then there was a point where God says, okay, now I want you to write it down. Repeat after me. Vayomer. Vayomer. Write it down. Vayomer Hashem. Okay, we finished the line. Finished the paragraph. Okay, you have any questions? Let's discuss it. And that's how it was. It was never given. God says, okay, write the written law, finish, and then come back with any questions you have, and I'll explain to you. That's not how God gave Moshe the Torah. And that's not how Moshe taught the Torah to the Jewish people. I mean, he had maybe the Sefer Torah out at times, but it was an orally transmitted law that was annotated via the written Torah. Okay, that the highlights of the written Torah, and a real Kabbalist, the Vilna Gaon, in the last years of his life, you know, he was profound in Gemara and this and that. He never had any Sefer in his hand besides a Chumash. And the entire Talmud, he was figuring out, how can I extract every idea of the Talmud out of the nuances of the biblical text, out of the crowns, out of the trup, and he was able to, in his way, understand all the oral law, how it is all drew out of the written law, that nobody would be able to do except him. Alright? That's point number one. Okay? Now, second point. There's so much to talk about. Unbelievable. I'm not even sure, you know, where to start. I was this morning, I figured there's so much incredible stuff over here. You know, where do we start over here? Now, there is an important concept, and let's preface this now with a question. The question is, you know, we all daven for our children, right? We want good things for our children. So what is it that we're davening for when we pray for our children? If we go around the room and say, what do you really want your child to be? I mean, at the end of the day, you know, what is it that you really want them to be? All right, what's your answer going to be?
Mentors.
To be a mensch. Is that it?
No, but
is that all you want him to be? Just a mensch?
No, but it's a mensch.
Is that the main thing? Okay, how do you define a mensch?
Torah mensch.
Oh, but now a Torah mensch. Why did you? Okay, good. Why did you say Torah mensch? What do you mean by Torah mensch?
Because otherwise they can make up their own ideas about what being a mensch is.
Okay, so how is he going to become a Torah mensch?
Learning Torah.
Okay, how much does he need to learn? How much does he need to learn? By what grade will he be a Torah mensch? When will he get his certificate and diploma and I'm finished?
Never.
Why?
As you get older, you have different experiences and different things and different challenges.
As you grow older, you have different experiences. You have that. So, is there anybody disagree with what Sharon is saying? It's an open forum here. Is anybody disagreeing? Now, any difference between your son and daughter? Any difference? I don't know what they call a girl mensch. Is a menchette? I don't know. I'm not sure what the female term, a menchie? Maybe a menchie. Menshaw? I don't know. But I assume you want the same thing for your daughters too, right? So by definition, so how much Torah do they need to learn to accomplish that?
As much as possible.
As much as possible. Anybody disagree with that? Is it more important for them in your eyes to make a lot of money or to be a mensch?
Be a mensch.
To be a mensch. Which one would you prioritize?
Money.
Would you want them not to make any money?
No.
Which would you prioritize?
A rich mensch.
You want him to be. You want him to be a. You want him to be a person who can make a living who is also a Torah mensch, or do you want him to be a Torah mensch who also makes a living? And there's a big difference.
Torah mensch.
Okay, so if that's the case, how much percentage of their time do you want them to spend the majority of their life after when they're 25, 28 years old? How much of their time do you want them to spend making a living, and how much of their time do you want them to spend being a Torah mensch?
Well, the issue is the Torah mensch has to be a Torah mensch all his life.
Okay, a Torah mensch has to be a Torah mensch has to be a Torah mensch all his life. You have to incorporate your learning. So I'm asking. So when they get older, how much time in a day should they spend making a living, and how much time a day should they be spend learning Torah? Is it important for them to learn Torah after they're 26 years old?
It is important, but we have to look at the reality of what jobs and positions and what society demands as a normal workday. If your workday says you have to be there 9 to 5, what should you do? Go there 9 to 2?
The way you'll act during those 9 to 5 hours.
Okay, so the way you'll act during those 9 to 5 hours.
Doesn't mean you stop
learning. Yeah, but you're not learning.
The way you'll act. Okay, all right.
All right,
I understand. So, but... How much time should they learn a day?
100%, but not...
Should a day go by where they don't learn Torah?
No.
How much time should they spend a day? Minimal.
As much as their wives will be.
This is where the women get into play over here. Okay? How much Torah should a person learn a day? Well, were we created to make a living? We're created to get close to God. I'm not saying making a living is antithetical. I understand that. No, I'm trying to make a point here. We're only working to make a living. We're not working, and we're working to help the world, to help civilization. If somebody is a doctor, he's involved in doing chesed, and that's a wonderful thing. That's true. But at the end of the day, who's he doing the chesed for? He's working for God. He's doing it because God wants him to do chesed, right? Certainly the person's first obligation is to do chesed to himself, a little bit, right? So now, a person is, there's nothing, that nor in the Torah is anything wrong with working. If anything, the Torah says you should work. Okay, most people should work. There's nothing wrong with working, and if you work for the right reasons, it's a mitzvah to work. There's nothing wrong with that. However, can one see how one can lose sight of the goals of why he's working without constantly reinforcing why he is working? Right? So that is something that has to be thought about. It has to be thought about in terms of we're deciding as we get older. Should we spend any time studying Torah? Is studying Torah a nice thing to do? Is studying Torah something that on Shabbos, I have an hour, I'll learn a little Torah? And that's a very nice thing to do. But, you know, if I don't learn Torah today or tomorrow the next day, it's not such a bad thing because, after all, I'm working and I'm serving God by working. And I need not learn Torah every day. Right? Those are things that we've got to flesh out and get things clear in terms of, you know, this learning Torah, what is its role? So, and better than that, so why are we learning Torah? So you're saying to be a mensch, all right? So we got to flesh that out more. So what does that mean? So it means, well, if I don't learn Torah, I don't know how to do what God wants me to do. Right? First of all, on a simple level, how do I do mitzvahs? I don't look in the Torah and I don't look at the oral law. I don't know how to keep Shabbos. I want to keep Shabbos. I don't know. Unless I learn Torah, I'm not going to. People say, I'm a very observant Jew. I keep Shabbos. And they think keeping Shabbos means I don't work and I go to shul and I make cholent. But they don't know any of the laws of cooking and they cook on Shabbos. But they really think they're keeping Shabbos. I mean, nothing terrible. I don't mean to, you know, say anything bad about those people. But if you're uneducated, you're ignorant. Well, as I say, ignorance is no excuse for the law. And being ignorant, you won't be able to fulfill the mitzvahs. So you can understand, well, I'm learning Torah, so I'll know how to do mitzvahs. I'm learning Torah, so I'll know how to be honest in business. I'm learning Torah to know how I will be a mensch. Okay? So now, and for that matter, is a man or woman different?
Different. Very different.
No, in terms of why they will learn Torah. Why they will learn Torah. Yeah, maybe man has different laws he needs to know. I mean, a man doesn't necessarily have to learn Hilchas Challah, and maybe a woman need. A man doesn't have to know Hilchas Mikvah, while a woman needs to know Hilchas Mikvah, while a man needs to know other halachas, men or whatever. But in theory, in the concept of why they're learning Torah, it's the same reason. They're learning Torah for the same reason, right? Now that's true. But that is only one half of the story. And this is where I'm going to give out this handout from the Derech Hashem for us to realize something much, much deeper than that. And this little piece, most Orthodox Jews don't know. Wanting your child to be a God-fearing Jew, is that the same line thing as a mensch? Yes, if that's what you include in the definition of a mensch, I would include that in a mensch. Okay. So, in the first section of the fourth chapter of Derech Hashem, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato discusses the importance of mitzvos in general. Every time you do a mitzvah, it is there to correct something within yourself, and way beyond what you're ready to hear, it sets off spiritual corrections in the world as well. And that's beyond what we can handle right now, but there is a concept, we'll say very simply, there's a concept of all blessing in this world comes from whatever Hashem gives us. And based on man's actions, we can determine how much of that good flow comes into the world. Okay? And how much we become objects, vessels to receive that good flow, and how much the world is a vessel to receive that connection to God. And this is really the purpose of why God created the world. God created the world to bestow pleasure to man. That pleasure to man comes through his ability to perfect himself and draw himself close to God, which enables God to draw energies close to man and to the entire world in general. This is why we're Jews. It's why we do mitzvahs. And, you know, mitzvahs do incredible things. And all mitzvahs are means to this ultimate end of Hashem drawing closer to us and bringing a greater blessed state to the world. Okay, does everybody understand that idea? So now let's pick it up. We're on paragraph 9 in the Derech Hashem. I'll read the Hebrew and explain the English. You can look at the English. Maybe I'll just do the English to save time. God granted us one particular means which can bring man close to God more than anything else. This is the study of his revealed Torah. Okay, so what he's saying, no matter what you do, and we're not putting down anything, giving tzedakah is a way you can get close to God, visiting sick people is a way you can get close to God, working and being productive and helping society be productive, if you do it for that reason, gets you close to God. There's all kinds of things that get you close to God. But there's one that brings you closer than anything else, and that's studying God's revealed Torah. Such study, and what he is saying here, it has nothing to do with learning to know. It has nothing to do with the fact that I'm learning Torah to know how to keep Shabbos. Let's say you know everything. You know everything. Yeah, I went through all the books, and I have a photographic memory. I don't forget. I know it all. Baruch Hashem. I know how to keep Shabbat. And I learned all the Musar Sefers. And I'm a mensch. I'm really a mensch. And every situation comes by, I know how to deal with it. Baruch Hashem. I studied enough years. I know how to do it all. So the Talmud had such a story. Rabbi Yishmol had a nephew who said, Kimo ani shalamadati kol ha-Torah kula. Someone like me that's learned the whole Torah. Do I still have to learn Torah? So he wasn't being arrogant. He was being very serious. I know everything there is to know in Torah. So he says, it says in the Torah, you should toil in the Torah day and night. So find me a time of the day that's not day and that's not night, and then you don't have to learn Torah. He wanted to learn Greek wisdom. He says, go learn Greek wisdom. When it's not day and it's not night, go ahead and learn Greek wisdom. In other words, you can learn it in the bathroom. You know, the only place you can't learn Torah is in the bathroom. You're not allowed to learn Torah in the bathroom, right? So what are you doing here in the bathroom for 5 minutes? Put a biology book in there and learn biology. And that's how great Gedolim learned biology. And they're in the bathroom. They had a biology book there, and you read it, and you learn biology. So after a year, you graduate biology. I mean, a great rabbi is so smart, you just read a few pages to understand what's going on, right? So in other words, no, you have to still learn Torah. So what's going on over here? So what he is saying is that the way you bring the thing that brings man closest to God more than anything else is learning his Torah. And it's not determined on that being the type of Torah that will teach you more of how to be a good Jew. It has nothing to do with that. Because that is presupposed by the fact you have to do mitzvahs. The fact you have to do a mitzvah. You have to keep Shabbos. So of course you have to learn what Shabbos is. You've got to learn Torah to know how to do a mitzvah. So now I'm not learning Torah for that reason. I'm learning Torah to know how to do a mitzvah. That's all. But he's not saying that. He's saying, besides that, the thing that gets you closest to God is by learning the revealed Torah. Such study accomplished this in two ways. First, through the reading of the Torah, and secondly, through its comprehension. In other words, you take a chumash and you read the words of the Torah. That alone gets you close to Hashem. And second, if you understand what you're reading, will get you even closer. This is why we instituted 4 times a week the public reading of the Torah in shul, so that every Jew should hear the words of the Torah. And that itself is the means to bring man close to God, even if you don't know what's going on. There were plenty of ignorant people in the history of the Jewish people. And the Baal Korah reads the Torah. They didn't have Arshul Chumashim with commentary and everything to keep themselves busy. And what are they doing? They didn't have Chumashim. They're standing and listening. And that alone generated that closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? And then this comprehending it. Okay? In his love, God composed a volume of words decreed by his wisdom and bestowed it upon us. This is the Torah and later works of the prophets making up the Bible as we know it. These words have the unique property of causing one who reads them to incorporate in himself the highest excellence and the greatest perfection by reading those words. That the English is so much worse than the Hebrew in terms of the feeling over there. Okay? You know, but it's unbelievable the power that is in those words. The only condition is that they be read with holiness and purity. You do it with seriousness, with kavod and honor, with the proper intent of fulfilling God's will. I'm reading this Torah to understand, you know, to know what God wants for me and how to be the best person I can be. And because I revere these words, these are the words of God. All right? This has nothing to do with being a mensch anymore. This is way beyond being a mensch now. This is you developing your personal connection to God. Okay? Similarly, when one strives to understand these works, either through his own intellect or through the explanations provided in their commentaries, he can earn even greater perfection according to this effort. This is even more true when one attains a grasp of all the secrets and mysteries contained in these works. Now he's talking about Kabbalah. Since each of these concepts that one understands fixes and integrates a certain degree of the highest levels of excellence and perfection in his soul. Coming back to levels of soul. Okay? So we know. Oh, looky here. I have it from last night's class. I don't have to put anything up on the board. He planned that. We have a concept in Judaism called pardes. Pardes literally means an orchard. Somebody pointed out in last night's class, doesn't it sound a lot like the word in English, paradise? Well, it's a very interesting idea. What do we understand paradise to mean? What's paradise? Gan Eden. Like, you know, bliss, right? So, guess what? That's what Pardes is going to get you. Pardes is an acronym for 4 levels of Torah learning, starting with those letters. The Pei stands for Peshat. Sharon, how do we read that word?
Peshat.
Exactly. Not Pshat, not Peshat, but Peshat. Right? Peshat. The simple meaning of the text. You read it, and Yehuda came to Tamar and said, "Lie with me. What will you give me for lying with you? Here, I'll give you sheep. Thank you. What will I have as a what do you call it? Collateral to make sure I'll get it?" That's Peshat. Alright? That's one level. Then comes remez. Then comes a hint. In other words, the text is written in a way where there's an extra letter here, an extra letter there, or it's not written similarly how in a different place it was written. Maybe there's a smaller letter in the text. Maybe there's a bigger letter in the text. Something's a little bit unusual over there that would require someone who's looking with a keen eye will look and be inquisitive. There's something a little bit more to that. And that's where you get things like gematria. Numerical value. You know, you say, oh, the letters come out to this gematria, it's a hint to that. You know, by Shabbos, it's introduced with the word ve'ela. The numerical value of ve'ela is 39. Ah, we know there's 39 prohibited activities. And then we didn't have to say the word ve'ela. The little hints to know there's something more going on over here. Then we go to a third level called Darash. Darash is Midrash, where it tells you things that are beyond the text, that either were happening in the text or laws that are beyond the text, that because of the hints and because of the sophisticated analysis of the text, we have all kinds of streams of information that run alongside the text. Okay?
I never fully understood Midrash.
The Midrash is, a Midrash would be, we'll take our story with Yehuda and Tamar. The Midrash is saying, the Midrash says that an angel came to Yehuda and said, "Where do you think kings are going to come from if not from the fact that you will go to the side and consort with this woman?" That's a Midrash. Now, where in blue blazes did the Midrash get that out? That made a nice, cute story? No, the Midrash, if one can analyze the text in a sophisticated way, and see, you know, there's certain words that really don't fit in a literary way, and there's hinting that certain verbs are used that are not typical verbs. They're letting us know, remember, the oral law precedes the written law. In other words, how does God code in the information into that written text? So there is a midrash, there's a whole midrashic level of understanding the story that's not in the text, but it's coded in through the various analysis of the text, where part of that is remes. Hints to what's going on, and the Midrash is filling us in on that. Okay? But then we come to the deepest levels. We come to the depth and the depth of what this whole message is really trying to teach us. And all the mystics tell us that the soul of the story of Yehuda and Tamar is the soul is Mashiach. Mashiach is coming out of this story. Mashiach, where is that coming from? I can't see that at all. Oh, you got to go deep, 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 deep. And you understand in the deepest way what Mashiach really is. You'll understand that's exactly what the story is saying. And once you can weave all four things together and you come back to the original text and you say, you know what? I can't see learning it any other way now. Right? That's the four levels. And to a great degree, this parallels our levels of soul. This parallels our levels of soul. Obviously, pshat, what you see, the simple level, that's the level of nefesh. You know, I read the text, you know, I see it. And then we go to higher levels, you know, obviously to areas that are way beyond what's beyond the surface, so we get to the deepest secrets, to the root of your soul. Every part of Torah that you learn will affect a different part of your neshama, will perfect a different part of your neshama. That all comes by learning Torah, and you don't, you know, you learn the story of Yehuda and Tamar, you know, you don't learn how to be a better mensch necessarily. I mean, not to be a mensch, but this is part of God's Torah, and that has tremendous spiritual power that comes into the human being. Okay? This is, you know, beyond what a scientist can tell you now. You can't see this. This is a spiritual realm. Okay? Now, again, so let's explain on a simple level, not to get so esoteric here, but on a simple level, if you keep talking about God all day long, you are going to feel closer to God. That's just a reality. If you keep thinking about God and talking about God, and what are you doing when you're learning Torah? You're learning and talking about God. It's not a story about Yehud and Tamar. It's God's words. As I've oft said, many, some of you haven't heard it, but this is, you know, like I've always said, for each and every one of you, just a show of hands, did any of you have a diary when you were little? Any of you? Okay, you had a diary? Okay, who can I pick on? Leonie, can I pick on you? Okay, how old were you when you wrote the diary?
Probably
14. Did you write a lot? Like a booklet? Yeah. You know, a book? Yeah. Okay, did you write just silly things? I mean, I'm sure you wrote some silly things in there, but what else did you write in the diary? I don't want details, I just want generic, like, what kind of things did you write about?
The things I was thinking about.
Your thoughts, your feelings, some deep feelings?
Probably.
Okay, how many people have you shown that diary to?
Nobody.
Okay, do you have an older brother?
No.
You don't have an older brother.
I have an older sister.
You have an older sister. Did you, how would you react if your older sister, one day you come into your room, and she's reading a book? I say, what are you reading there? Your diary. Well, how do you think you would have reacted when you were 16 if that would have happened? Something to the effect of, how dare you violate me? Something to that effect, right? You relate to this, right? I want to ask, you still have that diary?
Yes, we do.
You do.
Wow. Can we see it?
Hold it. Now, there's a very, very interesting thing now. Your husband, has he ever seen it?
No.
Interesting. Do you plan on showing it to him?
No.
it's all very correct answers. Like we're, now, but I'm trying to bring out a point. That's all I'm doing here. That's why you volunteered, right?
No,
I said, is it okay? You said it's okay. So now, again, if you don't want to answer, you don't have to answer. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Right? Why don't you want him to read it?
Because it's not about him. It's about me. And it was my journey, and it was my questions, and it was my emotion. And he wouldn't understand it anyway, because it was at a time that he didn't know.
Okay, so why did you throw it out?
Because I've captured it, because it's part of my history, it's my oral history, it's part of who I am.
Even today?
Absolutely.
So it's kind of important to you, huh?
Very.
Now, do you think that maybe, what would it take for you to share that diary with your husband?
I suppose it would need to be really important to him to want to know what it was.
Do you think if he would read that diary, let's say, you know, when you guys are retired and you don't have to work and you got a lot of time on your hands and you're a little bored, you know, I can't imagine that, but if you're bored, I say, you know, dear, I'd like to read my diary and I'd like to explain every feeling I felt and why I said that and why I did that. Do you think he would benefit from it?
No.
Why? Do you think he wouldn't benefit to know more about you?
But he would. First of all, he would have lived a lifetime with me, growing and doing and experiencing things together. What I did and what I thought about and what I was at 14 is so immature in terms of the depth of the experience and how I would have hopefully grown through the course of time. I mean, maybe it would be interesting to see at sort of like the immature stage that I started at in terms of thinking.
Okay, so let's take this one step further. What if you never stopped writing your diary? What if you're still writing the diary today? Would it benefit if your husband would read the diary today?
Probably, yeah.
Probably. Would you probably let him see it? Probably not. Probably not. Why am I going through this exercise? What I'm trying to say is that the diary that you have is the deepest essence of what you are. And you know, it's not everybody's business. I'm not prepared. I don't know. I have a persona that I have to you ladies. I have a certain persona. Oh, I'm only going to share so much about me with you. I'm not going to tell you how much I weigh. You know, I'm not going to tell you what I really like to do in life, you know. Then I've got, you know, no offense, I like all of you, but I have certain personal close friends that I have. Personal friends, I mean, like, you know, this is, you know, I'm entitled to have my personal friends. And with them, I might tell them how much I weigh. I might tell them what things are aggravating me or making me happy. But then again, I'm not going to tell them everything. Then I'll have my wife. right? And she's going to know a heck of a lot more than everybody else. A heck of a lot more than everybody else. Probably more than anybody else. Now, if I was a little bit mentally imbalanced, maybe my psychiatrist might know more than he would know about me. But the truth of the matter is, and this is where I'm going to get into trouble, but it's true. The truth of the matter is, there's certain things that a person won't even tell his spouse. Certain things, like you won't show that diary to your husband. There's certain things where, you know what, there's the deepest me that's so deep that I'm not mentally prepared to share with even my spouse. That's how, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Because there's certain things that you just can't, you know? And that's the way things are. There's depths. There's levels of depths. We would hope that one day we could have someone who we could share it all with. The truth is, there is Hashem. The deepest, deepest things you could share with Hashem. Because you don't have to worry, right? Let's reverse it now. Hashem has his diary too. Hashem has it. You don't think Hashem doesn't have a diary? You don't think Hashem has the deepest, deepest desires for this world? And you think Hashem tells his deepest desires to just anybody out there? Do you think the non-Jewish world, who are constituents in God's realm, he's going to share with him his deepest feelings? Hashem is going to share his deepest feelings to those who he is deeply connected with. That diary is the Torah. That is God's diary. His wishes and hopes for the world. Anything you want to know about God, whatever you could ever know about the Almighty, the only way you really could know anything is by looking in the Torah. Even by looking in the Torah, it'll tell me how to understand the beautiful sunshine or the rain out there. The Torah will tell me how to understand what nature shows me about God. And that diary is so deep, and there's levels of that diary that God is letting us have available to us. And when I sit and learn Torah, well, forget about doing mitzvahs now. We're not interested in doing mitzvahs. We're not interested in Leonie and her diary saying, well, if you want me to be friendly to you, do this. And there's certain things, well, how to relate to Leonie manual. Okay, you know what I'm saying? That she could share with people. You know, okay, but who am I? What am I? To connect on the deepest levels. Right? And you would agree, if you had a diary today that you didn't share with anybody, but you shared it with one person, you would obviously be closer. That person would be closer to you than anybody else. No? So that's what God, it's all in the Torah. At that, there's a simple level what he shares with us. There's a hint. There's deeper. Then you come to the deepest levels. Every time you learn Torah, but again, with those preconditions, that you're reading it with holiness and purity and with the proper intent of fulfilling God's will, that brings God as close to this world as anything possible. Because what you've done is you've gone closer to God, and it goes both ways. All blessing comes into the world more than anything else by the study of Torah. Is this making any sense? Okay, so if a person, so now let's.
I have to ask you.
Yeah?
It's a best question. So, what would you say if someone is more of a very simple kind of a person, and to them, the way they perceive blessing coming into the world is when they do acts of chesed. And for them, they hear a Torah, they hear the reading of the Torah.
So, what do we do to the people who are less intellectually inclined? So they can get close to Hashem. There's no question about it. But they cannot
come to them the same way this person is intellectual.
No, they cannot get as close to Hashem without Torah. You can't. Now, there's things you can do to compensate for that. The Gemara says, so what shall an Am Haaretz do? What shall an ignorant person do to kind of tap into this? So what does the Talmud say? Marry off your daughter to a Talmud scholar. Support a Talmud scholar. Because then you are actively letting him do what he can do. A Talmud scholar, we're not talking about a guy who's schlepping around. Talmud scholar who works for a living too. You know, it's a mitzvah to give him business. Give him the business first. Because you know what he's going to do when he's finished working? He's going to go back to the base medrash and learn. It's halachas. It's halachas of giving tzedakah. And there's certain priorities. I don't want to get into the details. But seti is paribus. All things being equal. All things being equal. The same level of poverty. Same this. And if push comes to shove, Talmud scholar, not Talmud scholar, Talmud scholar gets first. Why? Because he's going to go back and bring God into the world in his spare time. Now, all things being equal, not if the other guy's starving to death and Talmud scholar wants a new car, you don't give the Talmud scholar a new car. Right? All things being equal, the Talmud scholar takes priority because he's engaged in the holiest pursuit. So even if you have nothing, and if you don't have the money to support, so when the rabbi comes in, you stand up for him. And you say, and you relate to his greatness and you give him honor. And that's to that level you can connect to that. And the best thing is to be married to a Talmud scholar. Because that way, his half soul and your half soul are one. And whatever your husband has, you have equal. Exact, not even equal, it's the same. Right? This second level, not the first level of Torah learning to know how to do, men and women are equally obligated to do it. You have to learn the laws of Shabbos. Or ask someone who knows the laws of Shabbos. You have to, because you have to keep Shabbos like your husband has to keep Shabbos. This next thing I talked about, a woman is not obliged in this. Listen to my words carefully. A woman is not obliged while a man is. The second level, a man is obliged in this, a woman's not obliged. Not that she can't do it. But what I mean by obliged is, if the man doesn't do it, it's inimical to his future. It's bad for him if he doesn't do this. If a woman doesn't, it's not bad for her, and she's got other things that are addressing these needs that a man can only get addressed with this. Okay? There's got to be this Torah learning happening to bring blessing in the world. The men have the responsibility to make it happen. That's their mission. Why this and that? You know, we can get to the different types of intellect that men have. Again, we don't want to get into men have more bina. Men have chachma. Women have bina. Gemara learning, that's all chachma. It's all chachma. That's their strength. They could pick apart a piece of Gemara better than most women generally. You know, but they don't have the bina that women have. They can understand it all in the book. They can bring God into the world. But then bottom line, the wife has to take all that chachma and do something with it. So when the wife takes the husband's chachma and uses her bina, that's how she gets things accomplished, right? But that's what the man was built that way, to use that chachma to be able to learn that. Right? A man has to do this. Without this, he's lost. He's lost. Right? So that second aspect of Torah learning, all this thing we read, is incumbent upon every male. A woman, it's not incumbent upon her. She's got other more important things to do. She has to raise a family. She has to make sure that the malchus is in the house and everything else is happening. She's got plenty on her plate to make sure that there's an environment there that there will be people who want to do this. She has to enable that environment to happen, right? Gemara says, in what merit are women going to Olam Haba? Their merit is guaranteed. All of you are going to Olam Haba. No problem. It's us guys, we're not sure. Gemara says, women are going to Olam Haba. So they are self-reliant in the fact that they are going, and they're confident that they're going to Olam Haba. Why? Because of two things. They take their children to school. They do carpools. And their husbands, they send them to learn and they wait for them to come back. They enable that process to happen. That's your chelek in Torah, of this part of Torah. And it's up to the men to do this, right? And if a man doesn't do this, all kinds of problems fall into play. So this is not just a cherry on top. So we've got to remember, the work you do and the mitzvahs you do and everything, that's wonderful and it's good and that's what God wants us to do, Baruch Hashem, and we get a certain amount of divine blessing in this world, but none of it comes close to the learning of Torah when it's done in holiness and purity with the proper intent of fulfilling God's will. That brings the most powerful energy that can exist in this world. So now, the question then becomes, how much time do you want your husband to learn Torah every day? Right? So you'll say as much as he can without severely encroaching on other parts of our lives. Right? So then all of a sudden it's not like, okay, he'll learn on Shabbos for an hour. 1 hour to do this? Just 1 hour? What are you talking about? If he sits down and learns for 2 hours a day, can you imagine what's coming down to this family? To him, to the family, and to the world at large? We're not talking about, oh, so what did you learn? Can you tell me what you learned about? Now, it happens if you learn the laws of Shabbos too. It does the same thing. If you have husbands who don't know halacha, they have to learn halacha first. But this beyond is a second tier that it doesn't matter what he's learning. It could be learning the law to know how to do, or any type of learning accomplishes this goal. Right? This is the part I think most people just are not clued into this part. They don't realize. And if the goal of living as a Jew is to bring God closer to our lives and to feel connected to God, and this is the biggest connector possible, why do we not want this? Let me just finish this paragraph and all that question. Through all these acts, man not only earns excellence and perfection for himself, but also elevates and perfects the entire fabric of creation. This is particularly true in the case of the study of Torah. And this really is all in this week's Torah portion. All in this week's Torah portion. The first pasuk in the Torah, in the parsha. Do you think that Yitzchak Avinu, our patriarch Yitzchak, did a lot of Jewish outreach?
No.
Doesn't seem like he did any outreach. What do we know Yitzchak? Yitzchak is pachad, his fear, his din, his judgment. You know, what did Yitzchak do all day? He learned Torah all day. That's all he did. So the Midrash on the first Pasuk, unbelievable Midrash. Parsha is by Yeshev this week. In the Art Scroll Siddur, it's on page 198. It says, Vayeshev Yaakov, and Yaakov lived, Be'eretz Migurei Aviv, in the land of the Migurei Aviv, of the sojournings of his father. He lived in the place where his father dwelled, Be'eretz Canaan, in the land of Canaan. Migurei. Migurei means gor means to live, to settle. Okay? So the Midrash says something unbelievable. So Yaakov lived in the land where his fathers settled. So the Midrash says, Avram made converts. Avram converted people. For it said, and Avram took Sarah and his wife and the souls that they made in Haran. How do you make a soul? By teaching them to be a Jew. I'm skipping all that part. Okay, that's the first one. Jacob too made converts in last week's Parsha. And Jacob said unto his whole soul and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Get rid of all the idols. And they gave it to Jacob, all the foreign gods, he took it away. That means all his servants that were bowing down to idols, he stopped that business. But we are not told that this is the case of Isaac. Yet where do we find it in him? So says next rabbi, it says, and Yaakov dwelt in the lands of Migurei Aviv. In the Migurei, the sojournings of his fathers, which means Migurei Aviv, his father's proselytizing, from the word ger. You see, this is a perfect example of Pshat Remez Drush. You look at the verse, it says, what does it say? It says, Yaakov lived in the lands where his father lived. But hold on, why are you going to say, just say like this, Vayeshev Yaakov, Yaakov lived, Beretz in the land, Beretz Canaan. Why are you going to say the land where his father sojourned? Well, of course we know his father sojourned there. That's the Remez, that's the hint. Come to the Medrash and say, well, obviously the Torah is telling you what the look, it's a very unusual word to use because it's got hidden in the word ger, which is a convert. And guess what? Yitzchak made a lot of converts too. And now you're looking, you say, I don't know what the heck is going on. I don't understand. Yitzchak, it doesn't say anywhere in the Torah that he did that. I'm looking at the Pshat, and the Pshat just says, Yaakov lived where his father lived. I look at the Remez, and I see the strange word Migurei. Comes along the Drush and says, you know what? Yitzchak converted converts, and boy, if you don't have any soul, you're lost. So then you go to more mystical writings like the Derech Hashem, and you have the answer. The answer is simple. Yitzchak wasn't a direct person who made converts. He did it indirectly. Because what did Yitzchak do? Yitzchak learned Torah all day long in a world that didn't learn Torah. What did Lutzado tell us? When you learn Torah, what do? You bring God into the world. And when you're learning Torah for the right reasons, and God's presence comes into the world, guess what? When you are learning in the Beis Medrash, and you're learning Torah, and God's energies are seeping into this world, it just doesn't seep into this little room here, it seeps down Center Street. And then when somebody on Center Street happens to get one of these flyers at the door, unforgettable Arachim Seminar, and normally they throw it out. And for some inexplicable reason, what does it say in here? Oh, weekend away, Christmas weekend. You know what? Just so happens that the trip we planned was canceled. I got nothing to do. Oh, the phone rang. And then a friend that has a casual relationship with them says, you know, I got this strange flyer about this weekend, you know? What the heck? Let's go. Now, how did that happen? And then they come to the seminar, and then after a few days they say, why did you come to the seminar? Was it from a big spiritual struggle you've had over years, trying to understand the purpose of existence? And now that it came, now that you come to this result, says, you know, I come to the thing, I don't even know why I did it. But the Almighty knows why you did it, because the power of Torah was seeping through this Beis Medrash, and that the power just went right to that person's house, and for some strange reason, all it takes, the difference is that one little thing, and that was your making somebody become a Jew. That's what says in this week's parsha. Yeah, Yitzchak was no less involved in Kiruv than others. The difference was, he wasn't Avram. Avram's nature was, he goes out and he works on people. Yitzchak said, I'm not that kind of person. I can't go out to other people. I can learn Torah with all my heart and all my soul, and I love you, Hashem, and I want those energies to come down, and that will help the other guys who are trying, and that they're going to be successful. Doesn't mean to say we all cloister all ourselves up and hope it's going to all happen by itself. That's not going to happen. Because remember, as long as Yitzchak lived, he knew there was an Avram and a Yaakov alive doing work. You see, that's why he was able to do that. If Yitzchak would have known he had no father or grandfather or child alive that would do anything, he would not have only stayed in the Beis Medrash. You see, but he knew there were others. Avram was alive as long as Yitzchak was alive, and until Yaakov grew up to be 15. So there always was someone who could do this. Yitzchak knew, my personality is such, I'm not great at outreach. I just don't have it. But I'm going to learn Torah with such purity and holiness to bring God's energies into the world. And therefore, what's going to happen is only good comes in the world when God's energy is into the world. That's what happens when you learn Torah. Now, that doesn't excuse people from not reaching out to others. I'm not saying it doesn't, because everybody has to spend a little time on that. But don't think that what you're doing right here, right now, isn't helping reaching out to Jews later on. How do you know you're going to be successful? You call somebody later today to ask them to come to your house for Shabbos. You know, and you say, you know, I never thought she'd say yes. You know why she said yes? Because somebody was learning Torah before. It's not because you were such a cool, with it personality, and I know how to talk to them, and I know how to get them to do what, you know, to convince them to become religious. You can try all you want, and at the end of the day, they're still going to say no. There's got to be a little what we call siyata deshmaya, divine help. Where does that divine help come? Only when God's here to help you. How does he come here to help you? Because you're learning Torah. So this is much, much deeper understanding of what it means to learn Torah. And that's why the temple was destroyed. And we'll end with this point. Why was the temple destroyed? The Gemara says, I don't want to go through all the details, because they didn't make a blessing on the Torah. So the Ran, the commentary, the early medieval commentary, says a deeper understanding, and he says, meaning that the Torah was not so significant in their eyes that they should feel it was fitting and proper to make a blessing on its study. For they were not learning Torah lishma for its sake. Therefore, they disdained making the blessing. What does he mean to say? You know, we have a rule. When you do a preparation for a mitzvah, you don't make a blessing on that. For example, when your husband's built the sukkah, did they make a blessing on the sukkah? No, you only make a blessing once you get in the sukkah. Why not make a blessing for making a sukkah? Because that's just a preparation. A preparation for a mitzvah you don't make a blessing on. If you think that learning Torah is there to make you a mensch, so what's the mitzvah? Learning Torah or being a mensch? Being a mensch. So I make a bracha on being a mensch. I don't make a bracha on learning Torah because that's just a preparation. It means Torah really is only, if I only think I'm learning Torah not to keep Shabbos, and I'm learning Torah to know how to be a mensch, and I'm learning to, it's a how-to manual. If it's only a how-to manual, so what's more important? The manual or what I'm how-toing? So the blessings on the how-toing. I make a blessing on this, on Shabbos, on Tzitzis, on Mezuzah, on Tefillin, on Shofar, Torah. You know what? I don't even need the Torah. Just somebody tell me what to do. So they said, what do I got to make a blessing on Torah for? I should make a blessing on Torah. Because this whole aspect of Torah is God's diary. That's the greatest connection. Even if you don't learn anything today of what to do, you're reading about God's most deepest desire. You develop a closeness to God, and therefore everything you do will be different because of that closeness. You've got a much more intense relationship. That's what you have to make a blessing for. The learning Torah is a mitzvah independent of any ulterior result that you plan on getting from it. And this is really the greatest part of Torah. This is the most powerful part of Torah. And what happens is, unfortunately, you know, with Balabatim and Balchuvas, whatever else, you know, I've arrived, I already know how to be a good Jew, I don't need to learn anymore. It's the biggest undoing. A boy goes to yeshiva till he's 18, till he's 19. I already went through this routine. I know laws, I know this, I know it all. I don't have to learn anymore. It's the biggest undoing of our generation. The biggest undoing. That's, you gotta do this every day. As much as you can, within reason. Right? And that's why, you know, you make the blessing once in the morning of Shema. How about if I make the blessing this morning, I learn for half an hour. What about later tonight I'm going to learn? Do I have to make the bracha again? Well, how's it different on food? I ate today. You ate something today? You made a bracha? So I have to make a bracha by dinner time. I'm eating again, right? So what about if I learn Torah tonight? Okay, you guys learn to learn Torah. What are you going to go tonight to learn Torah? Should you make another blessing? The answer is no.
No, but
logically it should be yes. Why? Because Torah, you should learn every second of your life. Only something is interrupting me from it. So Nebuch, there's an 8-hour interruption. I have to go to work. But it's an interruption. It's just, but my mind isn't off of it. My mind is where I left off. That's what do you mean? The thing I'm most interested in is being close to God, and the closest I can be is by learning Torah. I learned this morning. I plan on being, and if I'm lucky, and there's a power outage today, and we can't go, and the street lights don't work, and I can't go downtown, or there's a snowstorm, lucky me, I can learn Torah the rest of the day. I'm not off that focus, right? So that's why this is an unbelievably powerful mitzvah. What this has to do with davening yet, we have not said. But I think it's obvious what it has to do with davening. How do you expect, what's davening? It's me talking to God. How can I talk to him? Is it going to be a little different if God showed me his diary and then I talked to him? Then if I never saw the diary? Do you want to talk a little differently? So that's why we have this idea of learning Torah even before you daven if you can. So that's where we're at up to now. I think we need to do a part two on this because there's a lot more to talk about. But this is really what, and that's what it means that God chose us amongst the people and gave us his Torah. This is the chosenness. Only a non-Jew is not allowed to learn Torah. Unless he wants to learn how to convert, he's not allowed to learn Torah because it's violent. It's looking at the diary he has no permission to look at. So I'll be zoch, I'll merit when we say this bracha to appreciate what is really happening and to encourage our husbands more in this aspect. Okay, next week we will continue.